titled The Sweet Hour of Prayer. And as Patrick shared last week, his goal for this series really is to help us understand the true reality of just how sweet and good and refreshing prayer is for our soul and how restorative it is in a Christian's life. And his tagline for the series is, prayer is God's spiritual weapon to restore and refresh the soul. Last week, you remember, he took us through Psalm 32. And to make the point that God really does want us to pray. Specifically, he looked at verse 6 and talked about how when David, who had been in a season of dryness in his prayer life, turned and confessed his sins to God, it was refreshing to his soul. And so this week, we're going to look at this notion of not only does God want us to pray, but he wants us to pray often. Okay? So when Patrick shared the key verse with me this week, it was kind of funny because I'm like, you know what? I am not a big memory verse guy. Shame on me. I should memorize scripture more than I do. We could probably all say that. But I committed. I had like, you know, 10 days notice. So I'm like, I am going to memorize this verse. I'm going to rely on the grace of God. But sure enough, God's always faithful and he made it happen. So I'm not boasting, I'm not showing off or anything like that, but our core verse this week is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and without looking, it is, we're called to pray, I got this, continually. And in fact, I put a couple other translations up. The King James Version says, pray without ceasing. And then the New Living Translation just says really directly, never stop praying. Just don't stop praying. So now I can add that up there with my other memory verse, which is, of course, Jesus wept. But I think we've all experienced this notion of continuous praying, right? I mean, it might be, you know, at a church prayer meeting or maybe in small group or whenever Christians have gathered, there's going to be somebody that ends up just praying continually. It's annoying, isn't it? It's like they're just going on and on and on and on. You're like, oh, he's taking all the good stuff. I've been guilty of this myself and not like to boast and show off with many words, but there's sometimes the Spirit does get a hold of your prayer while you're praying and, you know, you kind of go on. In fact, I got a reputation in our family that my stepdad's a great cook. When we gather for holidays and for meals, he's like, you know, he'll say, Michael, will you offer a prayer? He goes, but remember, we want to eat while the food's still warm. And I try to respect that. As I dug into this verse and this notion of what it means to pray continually, and I looked at my own prayer life, I got to be honest, it was a little bit convicting. But as I spent more time examining and understanding the concept of continuous prayer or prayer without ceasing, I actually was encouraged a little bit, quite a bit. Because I came to understand is that prayer and praying continually is something much more than what I originally thought prayer meant. And actually, the more I dug into it, the further I got into God's Word on this notion of praying continually, what it is and how it happens, I desire prayer more. And really, that's my prayer for you guys this morning. That if you have an element of conviction about the frequency of your prayer life, that God's word will speak to you this morning and encourage you to maybe help realize that you actually do pray more than you think you might and that you would have a greater heart and a desire to prayer because of the importance of it. So let's jump right into it, okay? Pretty typically, I follow a similar outline when I bring a message, and Laura hates when I say this, but it's really comes down to what, so what, and now what? And so, what is the truth of God's word? And today we're going to look at what does it mean to pray continuously? So what? Why does that matter? Why does it matter, and why is it so important that we pray continually? And then now what? What's our response to this truth and the reason the truth matters? How do we apply it in our lives? So what steps can we take as believers to better cooperate with God's desire and his direction and frankly command to us that we pray continually and without ceasing? So let me start. How often do you pray? Anybody have a little twinge of an ouch? Well, that doesn't convict you. How about this? Have you ever told somebody, hey, I hear you're going through a tough time or whatever. It might be a health issue, might be whatever. But you tell someone, I'm going to keep that or I'm going to keep you in my prayers. And then, man, a couple days go by and you realize, I haven't prayed for them. Or maybe you don't even remember until you see them the next time and it comes flooding back in your mind. Or maybe you started off the first day, the first week, it was an everyday crying out to God for that person or that issue, but it kind of wanes away. Have you ever had that experience, or is it just me? When it happens to me, I feel like the disciples in the garden, I think, felt, you know, when Jesus is like, man, stay here and pray with me. And they fall asleep. And I think it's metaphorically sometimes I fall asleep in my prayer life. So again, I ask, how often do you pray? Once a day, every day, multiple times a day, maybe once a week? You know, if we were practicing Muslims, we could at least say that we pray five times a day. That is the practice of their religion. So I thought, well, you know, I pray in the morning when I get up. There's three meals a day, and I pray at night when I go to bed. So, you know, at least I'm praying as well as a Muslim. But is that what God means in his notion of pray continually or continuous prayer? You know, there's a guy named Ted Coleman who wrote a book on listening prayer, which is a type of prayer. And he came to one of our elders' meetings a few years ago, but the topic that we were discussing with him was on healing prayer, which is another type of prayer. And he opened the discussion with that question to the eldership. He said, so tell me, how often do you pray? And you know what? God bless my brother Jack Meyer. I love him deeply. I love his wisdom. I love his heart. And he asked the million-dollar question before he gave his answer. He says, well, it depends. What do you mean by prayer? How do you define prayer? So if we're called by God to pray without ceasing, I think it's incredibly important that we have an understanding of what it means to pray and what is prayer. But we're going to spend some time on this notion because it's foundational, I think, for the whole series and beneficial for us to be able to follow a command if we understand what we're actually being asked by God to do, to understand what it means to pray continually. So to get a better idea of what it is to pray, I took a look at my own prayer life. I went to God's word. I actually talked to a lot of people and asked the question, hey, what do you think it means to pray? And this is not an exhaustive list. There's 60 items up here. You can look at those as I continue speaking and see if any of them resonate with you. Do you ever pray in any of these ways? And you might start to realize that prayer isn't just saying, oh God, please give me X, Y, or Z. Prayer isn't just saying grace before a meal. When I was a kid, I grew up in the Catholic Church and went to Catholic grade school. And during the season of Lent, the nun who taught our class would take us out onto the playground, and we would walk the playground for an hour, and we would say the rosary. If you don't know what the rosary is, it's prayer beads. There's five decades to the rosary where you say 10 sets of Hail Marys, 10 Hail Mary prayers, and then you say an Our Father, and then there's a Beatitude. And you do that five times around the horn, and then it ends with a couple special prayers in the Apostles' Creed, and then we would do it again. And so just walking around the playground, repeating the same old prayers, and I'm saying to myself, is that what God means by praying continually? And I don't think so. We see in Matthew 6:8 here, Jesus says, but when you pray, go to your inner room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on or don't keep repeating yourself like the pagans, for they think that by their many or their repetitious words that they'll be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So how cool is that? God knows what we need before we ask. And in the mystery of God, one of the reasons prayers according to his will and in his name get answered is because he knew before we were born, in this moment, later this afternoon, I'm going to be crying out in prayer to him for something. He's already seen the prayer coming. He's already aware of the need, and he's already prepared the answer. But this verse also tells us something. It shows us that even pagans can pray. Jesus is saying, don't pray like the pagans. So prayer is not something that Christianity has a monopoly on. And he's also saying, be careful as Christians that you don't pray like the pagans do. So praying that same prayer repetitively over and over again in a ritualistic pattern, man, that can be a pagan-like prayer, so be careful. To what or to whom we pray, to your Father, is important. It's one of the primary ways that we can determine and know if our prayers are authentic and aligned with God's will. Many belief systems exist where there are prayers offered up to family members or deceased ancestors or relatives. They pray to nature. They pray to natural things, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Maybe they pray to a lesser multitude of gods, small g, or to the heroes of their faith. But even in some sects of Christianity, people will pray to dead saints, or as we pray in the rosary to the Virgin Mary. And I'm saying, be very, very careful. That can be a form of idolatry when we're praying to anyone other than the one true God. Now look, I am not here to diss anybody's mom, and I am certainly not going to disrespect Mary, Jesus' mother. God's word says, blessed art thou amongst women. Amen. The example of her faith and surrender to God is incredible. But in that moment, you remember there's a passage where Mary, when she understands what's going on, she offers this, it's called the Song of Mary, and it's a prayer. But who is she praying to? She's praying to God the Father. And we need to, I don't know how she feels about people praying to her, but man, I know this, the God calls us to pray to him. And when we pray to anything, anyone, or any place other than the one true living God, that's a sin. That is a basic lack of acknowledgement of who God is and who we are in relationship to him. God's word in Romans 8 says that both the Son and the Spirit intercede with the Father on our behalf. If that's the case, why then, if Jesus the Son and God the Holy Spirit are praying to God the Father, why would we as followers of Jesus pray to anything or anyone else? Romans 8, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray, but for the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Goes on to say in verse 34, that Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Prayer is a godly thing that we do. There's a distinction, though, between this generic prayer, prayer to the moon, prayer to the sun, prayer to dead relatives, whatever, dead saints, that even pagans can pray, and the authentic, Spirit-filled, biblical, Christian prayer that we're talking about today. Okay? So, Fred Hartley, some of you guys know Fred, he comes here to the College of Prayer. In his book, Prayer on Fire, he defines prayer generically this way. And he says, prayer is what we do. It's a human endeavor. It is our initiative to meet God, whether we're asking for favors or singing in celebration or crying out in distress. Regardless of what shape of size it comes in, prayer is our effort to engage God. But we also know that it's stated in Romans 3, through 11 through 17, paraphrased up top there, it says, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that means, left to ourselves, we lack the slightest motivation to pursue Christ. So if we are motivated to know Jesus Christ better, he says, and to improve our prayer lives, God is at work within us. Even if we're painfully aware of how ineffective our prayers are, the very fact that we want to do something about them shows the preliminary handiwork of God at work in our lives. So true prayer is not only the work of man, but it's also the work of God, the Holy Spirit, which is why Paul calls Christians to pray in Ephesians 6:18. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I mean, that's he's saying pray continually, but pray in the Spirit and be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Can you see that it's important to God that we not only pray continuously in an ongoing way, but that we do so rightly aligned with His will, and we're rightly aligned by His will through the leading and the power and the desire that is given to us by His Holy Spirit. He tells them basically, don't muster up your own prayers, but to pray in the Spirit. It's the only way that you'll be enabled to always keep on praying, or will always be able to pray continually. And we try to do things under human endeavor that are spiritual in nature, eventually we just run out of gas, right? And so we need the uplifting power and encouragement and direction from the Holy Spirit in our prayer lives. And certainly we need to rely on Him if we are to have any hope or chance of praying continually. Prayer is not, or at least it's not anymore since the fall in the garden, just a natural human endeavor. I think there was a time it was. I think there was a time when Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening, that was a truly prayer-like moment. But since the fall, we really do need God to help us to be able to pray. Prayer, true prayer, effective prayer, really is a spiritual language. It's a supernatural process. It requires the leading, the involvement, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is prayer? Many types and forms. I told you I've been asking this people, driving people crazy for about 10 days, annoying some. They're thinking I'm looking for the right answer or something. I'm just like, no, I want to know. What do you think? What does it mean to you as a Christian when you pray? We saw that list earlier. There's many types and forms. People will say it's communicating with God. It's crying out to God in faith. It can be verbal. It can be nonverbal. It's being aware and paying attention to God, sharing our hearts with God, worshipful and reverent awareness. Brother Lawrence said it's practicing the presence of God, reacting in the Spirit versus the flesh, allowing thoughts to be taken captive by God, keeping our eyes on things above and thinking of whatever is pure and holy and good and right, are all forms of prayer in the Spirit. All of that really is prayer. When we look at Psalm 88, it says, Lord, You're the God who saves me day and night. I cry out to You. My prayer, may my prayer come before You in my crying out. Turn Your ear to hear my cry. That cry is my prayer, but I cry out to You for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before You. Then we see in Hosea, the prophet writes, woe to them because they have strayed from me. Destruction to them because they've rebelled against me. This is like David in sin. God says, I long. He desires greatly to redeem them, but they speak falsely about me. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but they wail on their beds. They slash themselves, appealing to their other little gods for their provision, for grain and wine, but they turn away from me. God's primary complaint against the Israelites, His people in this passage, is that they fail to cry out to Him, right? And it also, if you look at that last line, they turn away from me, that seems to imply that prayer is just the opposite. It implies that prayer involves a turning towards God. It's obvious that it's our hearts here that God wants more than anything else. We see that theme throughout Scripture. God desires our hearts. Prayers oftentimes categorized, right? We saw those 60 different types of prayer, but most of them, not all, but most fall into these major categories. When I first became a newer believer, this was one of the ways I learned about prayer. It's described as the acronym for ACTS, like the book of Acts, A-C-T-S. There's adoration, which is worshiping and glorifying God for who and what and how He is. It's that prayer that says God is great. That's adoration. And when asked about, like, the purpose of why do human beings exist, any decent theologian, at least worth their salt, is going to give this answer. Human beings exist to glorify God. And so that's this prayer. It's adoring God for what and who and how he is. And then there's this prayer of contrition, which are prayers for restoration, prayers of repentance and forgiveness, essentially saying, God, I'm sorry. And we have learned as Christians, and it's stated in Scripture, that the single greatest need of mankind is for this. It's for restoration and reconciliation with the one true God. And this is where God's will and our will come together in prayer when David, in Psalm 32, repented, confessed, and we turned to God. And then there's prayers of thanksgiving, this praise and gratitude to God for just all the amazing, cool, and blessed things that he's done in our life. It's the prayer, thank you, God. It's recognizing that every good thing that we have, every good gift, every good thing that we have is a gift from God, so that, you know, by the power of his Spirit, we can give thanks in all circumstances. And then finally, it's supplication. And that's when I talk to people about what does it mean to pray, this is where they tend to go to first. Prayer is asking God for something. We're asking for God to intervene in our lives or in the lives of others. This is that basic prayer that says, help me, God, or help Matt, God, or help Laura, God, or help this church, God, help this world, God. That's a prayer of supplication. And if I don't know that there's incredible benefit to it, but it just, since I've reminded myself of this, or maybe God did, it's funny how I've been kind of unconsciously categorizing the prayers and keeping track over this last week of how much time am I really spending adoring God versus going to the Santa Claus guy in the sense of like, I want. And that's okay. That's crying out. And we go through seasons where we truly have desperate needs for desperate things. I'm not discouraging anyone to do that. But I am saying, hey, over a broader span of time, pay attention to the nature of your prayers and where they fall categorically, just because it gives us a sense of where we're at in our walk with the Lord. So I think that prayer is the place where our deepest needs intersect with God's presence and God's power and God's provision as we faithfully cry out to our Heavenly Father. Prayer is the place where our deepest needs intersect with God's presence, power, and provision as we faithfully cry out to our Heavenly Father. So now let me give you Mike's definition of what it means to pray continually. Laura and I have been talking about this all week, and I've been driving her nuts with this. What about this one? And here's where we landed. To pray continually. We have two screens. Being constantly and consciously aware of the presence and the love of the one true living God. And in a sincere, meaning a faithful, and an intimate, a personal, and in a reverent, God-recognizing manner, turning to and tuning into him in the name of his Son, Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit. All right, everyone together. No, I'm kidding. More simply, I think continuous prayer is an ongoing awareness of the truth of Scripture, that we're not alone. If we're praying, we're praying to someone in an authentic prayer, Christian prayer, biblical prayer, we're praying to the one true God. And more than that, I think it's a continuous acknowledgement that the one true God exists, and he is exactly who he says he is and reveals to us. And prayer, it's an unceasing acknowledgement that we are literally and virtually and wholly and totally dependent for God on everything, every moment of every day. That spiritually enabled awareness will throw gas on our prayer lives like gas on a fire. What I just said, that this continuous acknowledgement of God, it reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And anytime I look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think of my dear loved brother, John Behrens. So this is one of his go-to verses. So Doc, this may be like a record. You're on a streak. You've been mentioned now twice, 2 weeks in a row, in the message. So that tells me your walk impacts a lot of people. I love you, and I thank you for that. But we look at this passage, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. We're asked to pray always. And this proverb says to, you know, acknowledge God in all ways. And I think that there's a connection there in this ongoing acknowledgement of God and what it means to pray. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Praying continually in part involves living in a way and in a consistent awareness that God reigns and is in control of every aspect of our lives. As we wrap up what it means to pray continually, I want to share with you what my NIV study Bible says about this. I really like what it says about 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, we cannot spend all of our time on our knees, but it's possible to have a prayerful attitude at all times. This attitude is built upon acknowledging our dependence upon God, realizing his presence within us, and determining to obey him fully. Then we will find it more natural to pray frequent, spontaneous, short prayers. A prayerful attitude is not a substitute for regular times of prayer, but should be an outgrowth of these times. So these short prayers that we pray throughout the day, they come with a spiritually heightened awareness. And it enables us to recognize all those God moments we talk about, right? If we're tuned into God, if we're turned towards God, we see God's provision. We see his power. We experience his presence. And then it ends up with these quick prayers just throughout the day that we just categorize. You know, God, you're great. Lord, forgive me. Thank you, God. Lord, help me. All of those short prayers throughout the day is the practice of praying continually. So I think now maybe you feel at least a little bit better about your prayer lives. Didn't even know you were. You know, God is good. So now we're going to move on to the so what question. Why does it matter and why is it important that we pray continually? And to do that, I want to get into the context of 1 Thessalonians, which is the book the key verse, the thematic verse come from. So 1 Thessalonians, the context of the entire book, it really is Paul's almost frantic instructions to this church in Thessalonica. It's a church he planted. They're newer believers, but they have a sincere faith. And I'm reminded as I read this book of like when our kids were first, each one of them, you know, going off to college. And I have this awareness of their father that, holy crap, they are not ready. There is so much that I have not prepared them for. And so it's like in the last week, we've got to watch every important movie, every significant movie that our family considers holy. We have to, I got to teach them to field dress a deer. You know, how to rebuild an engine, all the life skills that you need, we got to get it done. And there's almost that urgency in Paul's message to the church in Thessalonica. And what the whole point of the book is he's preparing them for the day of the Lord. He's giving them instructions. He's saying, be prepared for Jesus' second coming. Be prepared for the kingdom come. And specifically in chapter 5, where our key verse is, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I was kidding earlier about the memory passage. I mean, not that I shouldn't memorize more scripture, but this is one of the first pieces of scripture that I ever memorized. It hangs in my office in a very prominent place where my eyes can go to it throughout the day, because sometimes throughout the day stuff happens that isn't great. And I just want to constantly be reminded. I use this little acronym, RPG, to remember it. Rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. You know what an RPG is? A rocket-propelled grenade. It's a weapon. And weapons can be used offensively to, like, blow up the enemy, or they can be used defensively to fend off the attack of the enemy. But this RPG, rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. You know, this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. These should be our go-to moves as Christians and followers of Jesus. And I think somehow these three notions and commands are intertwined. It's not natural when we are attacked as humans to go into the RPG mode. A natural reaction is either we fight or flight. So This is a supernatural process that's supernaturally, spiritually enabled. And no matter what the circumstance, people ask me all the time, I'm in a situation, Mike, I don't know what to do. I need your wisdom. I'm like, no, you don't. You need God's wisdom. And here's what I know God wants you to do in this moment. I say it with absolute certainty and conviction. I want you to rejoice always. I want you to pray, and I want you to give thanks to God. That's what he wants you to do. That's his will for you if you are in Christ Jesus. So how do we rejoice and be grateful when the situation's bad? Well, it's back to the proverb, in all your ways acknowledge him. Stay turned to and tuned into God and know that we're dependent upon a great, a holy, a good, and powerful, and merciful God. That's how we do it, especially when we're in a bad way. In all your ways, man, I'm in a bad way. Acknowledge God. I'm in a good way. Acknowledge God. I want to share an example. I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but you know, we all know and love Sue Stussman. Her celebration of life service is next Saturday. So I called my friend and brother Dave the week that Sue had passed, just to see how he was doing and to let him know I'm praying for him. Dave, how you doing? He said, you know what? It brings me joy to know that she's with the Lord. And I'm just leaning on God every day, leaning into him. And I'm so grateful that she knew Jesus and that I'm gonna be able to see her again. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. If we were gonna teach a class on RPG, class dismissed. Let the Spirit of God do his work, and you don't quench the Spirit. He enables us through our prayer to do something supernatural in the midst of natural trauma. So reason number one, why it matters and is so important that we should pray continuously. As we've just heard, continuous prayer is what keeps us connected to God and his Holy Spirit. Continuous prayer, it happens and can only happen in the Spirit. It aligns us with the Spirit, and that connectivity enables us to more effectively hear God's voice and to discern his will for us. And then it equips us to do the kingdom work that God has called us to do, right? Prayer is what connects us to the living God. Do you want to be connected to God? I do. And that's what he wants for us. Being joyful and grateful people, no matter what the circumstances, frankly, is also how we obey God's command to be salt and light in this world. It makes us stand out and be different because that's not how everybody acts. And it's not possible for us to always be joyful and to always be thankful without this continuous prayerful connection to God. By living in surrender and submission to his Holy Spirit, obeying these three commands, I think, has a direct impact, a meaningful impact on our witness in the world. Reason number two, why it's important for us to pray continuously. It enables us to receive and experience the power and joy of the Holy Spirit. It enables us to receive the power and joy of the Holy Spirit. We see in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, it says that our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. With the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They were suffering, but they got power and they got joy because of the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. One of the ways that we experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, power, and joy is through continuous prayer. And again, we see that it had a huge impact on the effectiveness of the church's witness. Reason number three why it's important to pray continually, God uses it as one of the means to sanctify us as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and become more mature in our walk and are transformed more and more into his image. God uses continuous prayer to sanctify us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 states it plainly. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. And 5:23 and 24 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We don't self-sanctify. We cooperate with the Spirit. And God promises us that he who began a good work in us will see it through to completion. But that completing work in process takes part as we cooperate in continuous prayer by receiving the gift that the Holy Spirit has for us. And finally, reason number four, why it's so important to pray continually. It puts God's love, it puts God's love and power and presence on display as his kingdom comes in our lives and in the world around us. It's glorifying to God. It's his power. It's his presence. It's his kingdom come. Jesus, his disciples asked him to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. We prayed the Lord's Prayer, a version of it this morning. You know, they didn't ask Jesus, hey, would you define what prayer means for us? They wanted to know how to pray like him. They saw his prayer life in action. They saw his connection to the Father, that the Father was in him and he was in the Father. And they said, man, compared to that, my prayer life is crappy. We want to be able to pray like Jesus did. And he taught them to pray in the model of the Lord's Prayer. And again, this is not a formula, and it's not something that we just rotely repeat over and over again without meaning. But Jesus says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we see in Hebrews, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he didn't sin. So what are we called to do? What are we enabled to do? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because of Jesus, our high priest, our faithful prayers go into the very throne room of God. Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. In prayer, we go into the presence of God. In God's kingdom is where he reigns, right? And things are subject to his rule. So when we're praying the kingdom come into matters, into our own lives or into the matters that we're dealing with, we're surrendering strongholds in our lives. And we're asking God to take ground in our lives and in matters that were otherwise occupied by the enemy. And where should that happen first and foremost? Where should we desire the kingdom to come first? In our hearts. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. We're saying, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I want your rule, and I want your reign, and I want it in me. We're praying that God moves from where he is, which is on his throne, to where we are. And we know that that's a prayer that's according to God's will, because it's not only the model of prayer that Jesus gives us, but it's because he's done this before. His kingdom has come before, and we didn't even ask. When? The incarnation. God left where he was, took on the form of man, and came here. The kingdom has come, and church is coming again. But it can be here in the here and now, in our hearts. And that when we're praying the kingdom come, when we pray continuously for the kingdom of God to come, we're bringing God's presence, his truth, his reign, his order, his outcome, his control, his love, and his power, and his mercy and wisdom into the hearts and minds and the matters of our lives, right? We're acknowledging that he is God, and we're bringing him in and giving him control of everything, every hope, every concern, every wish, every fear, every uncertainty, every frustration, Every desire that we have, every situation, every circumstance, every relationship, we're saying, God, your kingdom come into my ministry, into this church, into my family, into this city, into this state, and into our nation. Lord God, may your kingdom come. And who wouldn't want that? Well, non-believers. And certainly, the enemy isn't looking to lose ground to the kingdom. So the enemy wants to stifle our prayer life. Because when we pray the kingdom come, God reigns, God rules, game over. But as believers, who wouldn't want that? Why wouldn't we want God to be acknowledged and actively present and in control of every aspect of our lives? It's not a rhetorical question, church. If we want it, then wouldn't we be praying continually for it? We know we're praying for something that God wants. We know it's according to his will. We know what God can do. But I think there's times, at least in my life, that I'm not so anxious for the kingdom to come. I don't want God's rule. I want my way and my rule. Just being honest. And that's sin. And that's the flesh. At times I'm tempted to live and walk according to my flesh and rather than the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Which I don't have, apparently. Says this, though. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We pray the kingdom come, we're saying, where the Spirit of the Lord is welcomed in, it is the kingdom come. And when we have God's presence and power to rule over or to overrule the sinful tendencies in our lives, that's why we need to pray continually for the kingdom to come into our heart, because it's the way that God, by the Spirit, overcomes our flesh and our sin. James 4:2 says, we don't have because we don't ask. And after teaching the disciples how to pray in Luke 12, Jesus goes on here in verses 9 to 13. He says, so I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask him? We need to ask for the Holy Spirit. So we come to the last question. We've talked about the what, the so what, and now what. How do we practically do this? What changes can I make in my life to apply these truths to enable me to pray continually? So here's a quick refresher. Summary of what we're being asked and commanded to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. It says, be joyful always. So receive that fruit of the Spirit, right? Acknowledging God's love, his presence, and his control. Pray continually. Practice the presence of God. Cry out to God. Turning towards and tuning into God. And then give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. We don't give thanks for the trial. We don't give thanks for a bad thing. We don't give thanks for the sin in our life. But man, we give thanks in the circumstance because we know we have a God who can help us overcome that. It's this attitude of gratitude that knowing every good thing we have is from God. And even in unpleasant circumstances, we know that a sovereign, loving, good God is the one who allowed it, and he promises us that he'll work all things together for the good of those of us who love him. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So very quickly, we'll wrap up. Here's six things. Now what? There's six things that we can look at. They all begin with an A, maybe to help you remember. And not all these may apply, but if you just get one nugget out of this, right? How you apply this truth to your life, I think it's a good thing. So assess. First obligation is define the reality of my prayer life. Do I live an RPG life? Do I find myself rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks in all circumstances? Or am I failing to rejoice always and give thanks? You know, God's word says that the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. Well, are my prayers availing? Do I see answers to the prayer? Is it impactful in the world? Or is my prayer life a little more anemic? And if so, why is that? So we have to ask ourselves, do we really want God's will, or do we prefer our own? And that's something I struggle with all the time. And when we pray, are we truly expecting a response? If we're praying continually, shouldn't we be expecting God to be responding continually? He's faithful. His word says he hears our prayers. And what should we expect? I think we should expect, at a minimum, God's love, God's presence, God's answers, God's wisdom, and his grace. And at a minimum, we know we can expect that God hears our prayers because his word tells us that he does. But at times, I think we really fail to grasp just the depth of God's love as he describes for us in Romans 8. Secondly, ask. Ask God for help. We just said his word says you don't have because you don't ask. How much more will God not pour out his Holy Spirit when we ask him and enable us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Avoid quenching the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Sin, disobedience, self-reliance. We saw 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Next is answer. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. Answer the door. Receive what he has for us. Invite him in. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is. Acknowledge. Proverbs 3:5. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Are we trusting God? Are we looking to his word, his wisdom, and prayer to figure things out? Or are we trying to do it on our own? Quit trying to solve our problems in a self-reliant manner. Acknowledge who God is and what he can do for us. And then finally, attempt, right? Prayer is a spiritual discipline, and it requires practice, which just means doing something repeatedly until we get better at it, until it becomes a habit, a good habit. The RPG life isn't natural, but we just need to do it. Practicing the presence of God in prayer, in the word, in serving, in worshiping, in fellowship, in giving, in communion, in loving, in receiving and allowing him to take every one of our thoughts captive. So I'm going to close today with just three verses as an encouragement. I hope that this message has been encouraging. It's certainly been long. And I apologize for that. But I just want to close with an encouragement that there is so much benefit to praying continually. And to remind ourselves that it isn't something we have to muster up on our own. God desires this. Whatever he calls us to do, he equips us to do. We just need to cooperate with him. You know, 1 Samuel, I love this. He says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and what? Faithful in prayer. One of the ways we express and demonstrate our faith in God is through prayer. And lastly, and finally, Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving. That's our RPG, right? Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's really what Patrick is saying in this whole series, that this prayer is a means for us to receive the peace of God in our hearts and our souls by the power of the Holy Spirit. So my encouragement to you is just cry out to God. Ask God to help in your prayer life and see what he does with that. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful for your spirit. We're thankful that even though you know everything that we're going to ask before we ask it, you give us this privilege to come to you in prayer, Lord, that we can change our own lives and the lives and circumstances around us by praying your power into them. Lord, I pray that all of us can be enabled by your spirit to be more and more continuously turned towards you and tuned into you so that our prayer lives are vibrant. Lord, ultimately we pray your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.